invite you with me to do something very different this morning. Not only are we ending the book of Luke today, church, can you believe it? But we have a very unusual thing taking place, and that is, obviously, I'm with you right now, first service, and I'm going to be with second service. But immediately after second service, I have somehow, I've got to get to the airport and get to Israel this evening. By the time you go to bed tonight, I'll actually be in Tel Aviv. And so it's going to take a miracle. But here's what we're doing. We're recording first service. We're going to record second service. And then we're going to play one of the two services at third service. So anyway, say hi to third service because you're going to be... But listen, right now, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. It is a miracle, church. We, 4.5 years later, we come to the end of Luke's gospel here. And what an amazing, I don't know, you can't put a book away without memories, thinking about where we were 4 years ago and what God has done, how the church has grown, how our faith has grown. We're going to hear a little bit about that this morning as we put this chapter to rest and this book to rest. We're looking at a message entitled this morning, Saving the Best for Last. Saving the Best for Last. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 49. Follow along with me. The letter there is written in red. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or empowered with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Verse 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And there the scripture says, Amen. Amen is Hebrew for let it be true or it is true. It's time now for Jesus to say goodbye to his disciples. I don't know how you say goodbye. We did a message quite a while back here in Luke's gospel about farewells. But have you noticed in Christianity that our goodbyes are not quite exactly goodbyes? We say things to one another like, I'll see you later, or see ya. Anything but a formal farewell. Because as Christians, you and I share a privilege together, guaranteed by God, that no matter what happens in life, maybe you have been separated from a loved one who loved Jesus, but death has visited your home, or some other peril has come and you guys are no longer together. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's some sort of relocation of some sorts. As a believer, we need to always be careful to say things like, I'll see you later. Even when we are hovered over a deathbed and we're kissing or saying goodbye or hugging someone that we love, it's only in Christianity that you can say, I'll see you later. It's not goodbye. So in a real sense, Jesus is saying, I'll see you later, because the Bible makes it clear that he will be back. As we look to this portion of Scripture, there's a wonderful event that's revealed to us, a comforting doctrine of the Bible, that is, and that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about him this morning, how important it is that Luke's gospel ends with a focus on the Holy Spirit, about his deity, his person, his works, his power, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Saving the best for last, church, number one, jot it down, means this. We look at verse 50. Jesus leaves us with a blessing. He leaves us with a blessing. Number one, it says here in verse 50, and he, that's obviously Jesus, led them out. By the way, that word, the verbiage used, is like a shepherd leading his flock. And he takes them to the little village of Bethany. That was one of his favorite little towns, by the way. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. First thing we want to see right here is that Jesus blesses us with a reminder. This is key. No doubt it meant a lot to the disciples then. You might say, Jack, I'm sure, come on. They got to see him. They got to talk with him. And they'll see him ascend into heaven. That's true. But listen, don't think for one moment that just because you and I are 2,000 years removed, that we're missing out on something. By no means. He takes them to the little village of Bethany. Bethany's about 1.5 miles east of Jerusalem today. It was then, it is today. Bethany features a home of some of Jesus' best friends. Martha, Mary, Lazarus lived in Bethany. Jesus stayed while in Jerusalem in Bethany more than any other village down in the southern regions of Israel. Bethany, beautiful little place. It's there, as I said, today. But listen to this. This isn't the last time that you're going to technically hear about Bethany. It has a very strategic place in the future. Jesus ought to be saying, and I think he is saying, I'll see you later. Because the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives is where Bethany is situated. Keep that in your mind. Those of you who know your Bibles well, when Jesus comes in the second coming, the Bible says he's going to come from the area of Basra in the second coming. By the way, that's the area of Kuwait today and southern Iraq. The Bible says that as lightning flashes out of the what? The east unto the west, so also shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That is very, very key language. When Jesus comes in the second coming, he will come out of the east. He will come from that region of Basra. He will come from the eastern section westward towards Jerusalem. And the Bible says that his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. And the scripture makes it clear that the earth will open up at that point. In fact, jot it down. It's Zechariah chapter 14. Bethany will see Christ again. Zechariah 14 verse 3 says, then the Lord, that's Yahweh by the way, the name of God, will go out and fight against those nations, that is the nations of the second coming that have surrounded Jerusalem, as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 4, in that day, that's the second coming, his feet will stand on the, what? Mount of Olives, what's it say? East of Jerusalem. I could go home right now. I love the Bible. This is written nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moved northward and half of it moved southward. That's in the great second coming of Christ. Listen, he blesses us with a reminder that he's coming back. The disciples who knew the Old Testament, when he took them out to Bethany in here in Luke's chapter 24. He's going to be leaving them, but they knew they were Jewish. They knew the Bible. They knew that the Messiah would someday return to the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. He leaves them with an awesome reminder. Church, throughout the Bible, you can't read the Bible without God reminding you, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Watch for me. Look for me. Be alert. Be attentive. Read the signs of the times. You guys, earthquakes have gone berserk in the earth. Are there not wars and rumors of wars? And volcanoes that are going off, and the volcano damage from the economy, global economy. In 1 week, this last week, the economic damage from one volcano, where is it at? In Iceland? Has affected the world more economically than 9/11. A volcano. You say, what are you so excited about? Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, get ready. Be looking around. Say, there's a volcano. Wow, there's another earthquake. Oh man, there's another war or rumor of war. Yep, my Jesus said to get ready. Be ready. Also this, he blesses us with a promise. Look at the middle section of verse 50. And he lifted up his hands. Church, he's getting ready to leave. And Jesus lifts up his hands towards heaven. This is an awesome moment. It will become more awesome as we get through this study because he's acting out his priestly actions. Jesus, in the Hebrew mindset, he's got his flock around him. He's there in Bethany. By the way, Bethany means the house of figs. He lifts up his hands to heaven and he's going to pronounce a Hebrew blessing upon his followers. He's acting out his rightful place as the great high priest. Jesus leaves us with a blessing. Hebrews 7 verse 24 says, but he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Amen, huh? who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34 says this, who is he who condemns? Think about it. Who condemns you? Have you ever known anybody who's pointed their finger at you and condemned you? Okay, that's kind of where I live. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, that's the priestly position of Christ, who makes intercession for us, means Jesus talks to the Father for you, in favor of you. Verse 35, Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer demands a no. Nobody. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecutions? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No. Church, what you and I can experience in this life physically cannot. Listen to me. Cannot. It is impossible for what happens in this world against you to separate you from the love of God. Can't happen. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed. Am I yelling? I'm so excited. That's why the Bible says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you can prosper because Jesus Christ, your high priest right now at this moment, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's talking to your heavenly dad saying, hey, Susie, she's cool. Mike, he's right on. Insert your name in there if you're a Christian. He blesses us with a promise. He lifts up his hands, the priestly act, to issue a promise. Watch, it begins to crescendo. Jesus leaves us with a blessing. The latter end of verse 50 says, and he blesses us with encouragement. That's what that's all about. You see where the word there, bless them, that he blessed them? Listen to this. I got to tell you, this is over the top for me. Words matter to God. Wasn't that a big talk in the campaign? Words matter. One guy running for office says words don't matter. The other guy says no, words do matter. And there's a big debate that week in the campaign about do words matter. I don't care what anybody says. God says words matter. And you need to hear this. I need to be reminded of this. The truth is that words matter to you and I as well. They're powerful. It is pretty amazing to realize. And you don't quite realize it enough until you're a parent. And then maybe when your kids have grown up and taken off like ours, that you realize how powerful words can be. You and I know that words can be powerful, spoken for evil or spoken for good, don't we? Did you know? I think you know. If you're a young parent in here, listen carefully. The way you speak to your child, you will create their life. You will form their mind in the way that they think about situations. They will become an extension and, as it were, a crop, a field of what you've sown. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Romans 14, 11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Words matter. Every human tongue that has ever been created will give praise and honor to the Lord someday. Words matter. Jesus blesses. Listen, he is saying, I'll see you later. And it's important to him that he blesses him. Listen, church, his hands are upraised and he pronounces a blessing. When it says he blessed them, this is remarkable to me. The word, are you ready for this? The word is eulogy in Greek. You ever heard that word before? What do you do when you go to a funeral and someone gives the eulogy? This is the meaning of the word. It means to speak well of them. It means to pronounce a blessing upon them. It means to praise them, to encourage them. Is that radical? Jesus is saying, I'll see you guys later. And when it says that he pronounces a blessing upon them, he is literally telling them words that lift them up, words that praise them, words that encourage them. Listen, eulogy, the word means to thank someone. Jesus is saying, you know what? I want to thank you guys. Gosh, can you believe he's doing this to a bunch of bumbling nuts? You guys, he thanks them. He's leaving them in a moment's time, and he's thanking them. Come on. We would have said, oh, no, you know, I wish you guys could have hung in there better with me. You know, how come you guys couldn't pray longer? Remember when I was casting those demons out? You guys should have been more appreciative. I don't know why you, Peter, you always do this. You always open your mouth and stick your foot in it every time. You always say the wrong thing. I'm glad I'm getting out of here. He didn't do any of that, you guys. Jesus looks at his disciples, and the word is he eulogizes them. He announces to them a blessing, and this is why we use it in funerals. It is to speak well, to encourage, to thank them in the anticipation that their life is about to change. As a Christian, we don't do funerals. As a pastor, I don't do funerals. I do graduation ceremonies. I do celebrations. Or Brother Mike's not here. Well, thank God he's not here. You know where he's at? He's with the Lord right now. This last Wednesday, Lisa and I, Rebecca, Pastor Chuck, and his wife Kay Smith, Richard, a few other people, we were called to a hospital room of a dear sister of ours that we've known for years that was getting ready to go see Jesus. And we were in her room there. It was awesome because she's on the 10th floor at Hoag Hospital in Newport Beach, and the waves were huge. You could see the waves from her room. The waves were crashing on the shore. And we're standing there, and she's getting ready. She is ready for eternity. We're gathered around. We're singing hymns, singing songs. And she had very little morphine. She was very, very alert. And we're holding her hand. We're telling her, Terry, we love you. And I had to kiss her on the head, and I said, Terry, you're about to enter into your glory, girl. And I want to thank you personally for strengthening my walk with Jesus. Your faith, unwavering. You never complained about fighting cancer for 26 years, 7 different types of cancers. You've never complained. You always pointed me to Jesus. Every time I called you to see how you were doing, you said, I'm praying for you, Jack. And I told her, Terry, thank you. Everybody got around, said hi, said goodbye, said I'll see you later, said thank you. And what do you think? The first moment she breathed her last in that bed and opened her eyes before the Lord, the Bible says, be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. What do you think he said? I already know what he said. He blessed her. He praises them. He thanks them. The disciples. You guys did great. Can you imagine what he said? You guys did great. You were amazing. You guys, listen, I was blessed by you guys. What a remarkable Jesus we have. John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life. Jesus is speaking. And he says this about them in his great prayer to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, and have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Isn't that tender? Wow. And they have kept your word. Really? They did? You see, that's how God sees us. And they have known that all things that I've given from you, really, they knew that too. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that they have known surely that I've come from forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Think of you right now. Think of us. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, or Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart. Set us apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, listen to this, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. That's his priestly declaration. And they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. Watch this. It goes on to say, but also for those who will believe in them through their word. That's every one of us today. Right here, right now, you believing in Christ came forth from what Jesus prayed that day to his Father. Point number two, saving the best for last. Look at verses 51 to 53. Jesus leaves us with a vision, and it's a vision that is secure. Verse 51 says, now it came to pass while he blessed them. So while he's blessing them, this is awesome. While he's telling them, thank you, he was parted from them, divided from them, and carried up into heaven. By the way, in all the Gospels that record this, you guys, this is amazing. You know how he's going to come, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye? That's 18 thousandths of a second when he comes, like a twinkling of an eye. Well, when he leaves, it's altogether different. The word usage in all the Gospels that record this, it is a very, very, very slow, gradual departure. When it says that he's parted from them, he slowly begins to lift off the ground in front of them. Excuse me, but that's awesome. Remember how in the last few weeks he's been appearing and disappearing? Not now. Man, I pray I can do this justice. As he is blessing them, he is ascending upward. As our priest and sacrifice, he's pronouncing the blessings as he's ascending. And we have no evidence but this. To believe that he kept speaking as he ascended, which is an amazing picture of the Old Testament offering of the lamb, Passover, or the sacrificial Day of Atonement lamb, that the smoke of the burning of that sacrificial lamb ascended. And what is the smoke in the Old Testament? But a type of the prayers of the believers. He is ascending, saying, thank you. I love you guys. I'll be back. And he's ascending. Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud which received him out of their sight. The picture here is of the Old Testament lamb being sacrificed. It's the presence of God. It wasn't a cloudy day that day. How do you know? Because it is the cloud. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, it's the cloud. Exodus 40, verse 34. It's also known as the Shekinah, glory of God. Then, Exodus 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. That was over the Ark of the Covenant. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, watch this, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. This is awesome. Jesus is going up into the cloud of God's glory. He will be received into the presence of the heavenly host of angels in the atmosphere, representing you and I. A tremendous picture. He had just mentioned to them last week, I'm sending you out. It's time for you to go. So as Israel went throughout all of their journeys, the glory of God went before them. In all of your life's living, the glory of God goes before you. The glory of God is there. Listen, church, we need to put on our Jesus glasses and start seeing biblical truth constantly. It's not if it's a sunny day or a cloudy day. Is it foggy or is it raining? It's not that kind of a day. It is a day that the glory of God leads us in all of our journeys. We need to see that and understand that. It's a very powerful thing. It's a vision that is secured in the mind of the believer. Also this, it's a vision that's alive. It's a vision that is alive. Look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is actually fun. The word great joy, great in Greek, is mega. Joy is extreme. This is a deep, powerful excitement, yes. But we would, they're like giddy. They're crazy happy. Mega happy. Mega deep, abiding fulfillment that nobody can take away. By the way, it's that word in the Old Testament where David says in Psalm 51, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." They worshiped him, yep. They witnessed for him, yep. They worked for him. And now they were to wait. They were to go to Jerusalem. And as they're going, they're worshiping. They return there. They have great joy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, which, by the way, wasn't many days after this moment. And I had to write this down because I'll explain this here in a moment. In Acts 2, 41, listen to what it says. It says, "Those who gladly received his word," that is the preaching of the gospel after Jesus ascended, the disciples, the apostles, the followers of Christ went back to Jerusalem. It says that those who gladly received his word, that is the preaching of the gospel, were baptized. And that day, how many? 3,000 people were added to the church, to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Why am I pointing this out? Because you guys, what God does, because he's the God of the living, what he does, it lives and it's alive. And when they went back to Jerusalem worshiping and returning with great joy, God began to move in their lives. Are you with me, everybody? You cannot be filled with great joy because your eyes are fixed on Jesus and be dead. It's not possible. And they were just doing what they were doing out of joy. Don't raise your hand, but are you studying for the ministry? Are you in seminary? Do you desire to be an evangelist, a missionary, a pastor, a Christian worker? Fantastic. Just be careful. In all of your learning, don't let it rob you of your joy. We see people so excited about Jesus go into professional seminary and they do their 4 to 8 years or 4 to 6 years and they come out and they're dead. They go in with great faith, they come out with hardly any faith. No wonder why Paul the Apostle ditched seminary and went to the wilderness of Arabia and was tutored by Jesus for years. Read the book of Galatians. Wow. Be careful. Be careful. Why? Let God use your joy. When your joy is fixed on him, you will be a believer alive. You'll never have to worry about backsliding. You'll never have to worry about being unfruitful. You'll never have to worry about, well, am I abiding in Christ today? Or did I abide in Christ yesterday? Or, boy, I sure hope next Tuesday I'm abiding in Christ. Why even talk like that? Listen, oh, I hope I'm not a goat. I mean, I hope I'm a sheep. I hope I'm a sheep. I don't want to be a tare, which is a false believer. I hope I'm a wheat producing. Why do you worry about that? God's sheep hear his voice. They follow him. They're like wheat. They produce. Okay? They won't be false. They won't be fake. They don't have to worry about abiding because they do. That's what sheep do. Here's the fun thing. If you've been touched by God, you understand that you're on your way to heaven. Someday, if the Lord doesn't come back for all of us, We're going to be gathered around your bed. We're going to hold your hand and kiss your forehead and say, see you later. See you on the other side. And that joy will affect the world. In this case, 3,000 people got saved in one day. I've been convicted over that one verse this week, putting this message together, because I have, not in this audience, but I have often in other audiences with pastors or with other ministries, I have often downplayed the fact that we are a large church. I've almost been embarrassed by that. Number one, I never wanted a large church. About 250 people, that's perfect, in my opinion. But when people get saved and people tell other people and they come and get saved and then people grow, what are we supposed to do? Shut the doors and make people go away? All I know is that the gospel was preached and on one day 3,000 people got saved and there was an instant mega church in Jerusalem. And what do we say about that? Mega churches are bad. Look, I'm the first one to say they have a lot of problems. Boy, pastor, pastors of smaller churches will always ask pastors of bigger churches, boy, I sure wish our church was big like yours. Are you sure? Here, I'll give you the keys. Why? Big church, big problems. But let's give glory where glory's due. Big church, big opportunities to affect the world in big ways. Amen. Wherever God is moving, find out and get with it. It's going to grow. It's going to get big. God's going to bless it. And here's what we do. I wish it was just smaller. It's funny. All of us love a church that once we get to it, okay, I don't want anybody else to come now. Right? Now that I'm here, I don't want anybody else to come. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to cut straight to the chase. A lot of people means you got to love a lot of people. And loving people is hard. Why? Because people are weird. Moods, attitudes, personalities. Yeah, it's easy to hide in your house when you don't have to deal with people that you don't know. And God says, I want you to get to know them. But God, I don't like them. I didn't ask you if you like them. Love them. Think about that. We're not going to go to Calvary. It's too big. That's your choice. But I got news for you. You want to work out? You want to get in shape? Then why don't you come with us, because we're following Jesus. And here's the deal. God brings to a church all kinds of people. Sounds like the Oscar Mayer hot dog song. Fat people, short people, skinny people, tall kids who climb on rocks. Even kids with chicken pox love hot dogs. Right? That's the church. It's the church. He gives us a vision that we're to repeat. Verse 53, and they continued in the temple praising and blessing God. These guys are absolutely gone bonkers for Jesus. And for the time being, that's exactly where they were supposed to be. Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and you wait. Notice, he said, wait in Jerusalem. He didn't say stay in Jerusalem, did he, church, did he? He said, wait in Jerusalem. Watch what happens. Time's going to come for them to be launched out into the world. Why are we to be together? Why are we to be in this setting that we're in right now and beyond? Because we are commanded to fellowship together, worship together, be together, serve one another together. This is what we've been commanded to do. The Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, starting there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let me tell you right now, I need you to do this, and you need me. We need each other. You guys, come on. Hello, wake up. I need you, you need me. We have to do this together. We need to get involved in one another's lives and say, listen, we need each other's help, prayer, so that we might continue on in this faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's the Lord. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You got to be in a crowd to stir up one another to good works and love. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. Together. People are saying today, I'm going to stop going to church. Well, you know, I got 1,000 reasons why I shouldn't go to church. Hey, you know what? I can give you 2,000 reasons why you shouldn't go to church. I can give you 7,000 reasons why you shouldn't go to church. The argument's invalid. We are commanded to fellowship together as a church. Don't make apologies for the church. Jesus loves the church. I'm talking about the church in the world. He loves the church. We just prayed for the church in Turkey. God loves the church in Turkey. In Beijing, God loves the church in Beijing. Third and final points right here, saving the best for last. You thought I missed it, didn't you? I'm saving the best for last. You said, Jack, you skipped right over verse 49. No, I didn't. I saved the best for last. Look at verse 49. Jesus leaves us with a power. And it's a power that we need to define. Jesus leaves us with a power. Look at verse 49. Jesus says to them, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. First word, behold. This is a wonderful word. This is exactly what it means. You have seen, you are now watching, so keep looking. It's in the present continuum. Jesus says, you're looking now, you've seen it, so keep watching. What? Something's going to happen. I'm going to send you a promise that I've made you. The power, listen, mark it, the power to excel beyond. Church, listen. When he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the word in Greek is epi, api, upon you. This is not the Holy Spirit to indwell you. This is the Holy Spirit to come upon you. In the Bible, when God was speaking about the Holy Spirit to come inside of you, he used the word en in Greek. En. It means to dwell inside. He didn't use that word here. Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem and wait until. That's a key word as well. You wait there until, and then once you get the power, you go. But listen, church, don't go without the power. That power will come, E-P-I, a P, will come upon you. It's a power in your mind's eye that you might picture God grabbing your shoulders and steering you about. Not inside. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells inside. This is the power to be led, to be anointed. By the way, this issue, verse 49, it's tragic, but it creates conversations with people that ought not to happen because of denominational persuasions. This word is something altogether different than the moment of salvation. When you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside you forever. This word is a word that is used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit to come upon you again and again and again as needed. So watch this. Some people use the word the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people will use the word the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people will use the word the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what word you use, just make sure the Holy Spirit is on you. You see, well, Jack, I want that. Okay, well, listen, there's some strings attached. If you're not willing, honestly, to live for Jesus in service to others, yes, you're a Christian. Are you listening, everybody? It's critical. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're going to heaven. But until you, watch me, until you step up and out into that terrifying, vulnerable moment of, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am. Use me. Lord, what would you have me to do? The moment you, listen, make yourself vulnerable is the moment he brings that power. If you are going to be a spectator Christian and never get in the game, you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Why? Would you give a sword to a two-year-old? No. You'd give a sword to a soldier. If someone is today saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for what? I don't know. Maybe is it filled? Do you feel anything? I don't know. I've never felt anything. But I've seen power later. Oh, well, you know, if you don't feel anything, do I want it? Let me tell you something. Do you finally now want to get victory over that rotten, stinking sin that's plaguing your life, that thing that keeps you set back? Then ask him for this power. Do you want to get beyond what is just the norm and say, Lord, I want to absolutely excel for your kingdom? Then listen, step up and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. This is critical. This is very, very important. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That's a great statement. Paul says, hey, you want to drink wine? What a waste of time. You're going to drink it, and then in an hour, it's going to go out. That's what that word means. You're going to lose. As someone is affected by wine, the fuzzy, the dumb, you know, somebody, I heard somebody say, hey, you know what? When people get drunk, that's the time to ask them for a loan. Why? Because they're stupid. Why are they stupid? Because they're under a foreign influence. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. It leaks. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he doesn't leak. You want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, I got a little bit of time and a lot of verses. Are you ready? I'm going to go fast. Here we go. John 14:6. Jesus says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, notice him, nor knows him. Personal pronoun, him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, para, alongside, and shall be in you. E-N, salvation. I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. That's the act of salvation. John 14:26. But the Parakletos, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's why we read the Bible. The Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance. John 16:7. For I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Go back to heaven. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And of righteousness. That's of Christ. And of judgment. That means the world's coming to an end. And of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. A reference to Satan. Listen to this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, there's a way he's going to fix that. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together, that is the disciples, after Jesus ascended, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's what we're learning here in Luke. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's that word api, the word upon. And then church this. Look at verse 49 again. The power to live life. He says, wait until you have the power. Here's the cool thing. I want all of you to hear this. If you pick up a book today about the Holy Spirit, and that guy tells you in the book, go sit on a mountaintop and wait. Go in your closet and wait. Go home and wait. Go to the beach and sit in the sand and wait. Just throw away the book. Because the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come. What you want to do is this. Mark it down if you care, and I hope you do. Number one, the Bible teaches us we are to ask. We are to ask the Lord, Lord, fill me, baptize me, come upon. Whatever term you use, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit's power in my life. Number two, receive that power by faith. Believe him. Trust him to empower you. And third, it's what he's been talking about in Luke 24. Go. Go home. Go to your job. Go to your city. Go to your county. Go to the world. Pretty amazing. This word endued with power, mark it in your Bible, highlight it. It's very, very cool. I almost have to act it out. The word means to do this. It means to lift your hands Okay, watch. And it means to have a robe descended upon you. It means to put up your hands and a robe completely engulfs you. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to completely engulf your life. That is what he said. That is a promise. The Bible says in Acts 4:33 that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That is an awesome thing. And I'm going to wrap this up very quickly. So you might say to yourself, why do I need the Holy Spirit in my life the way that you speak of? Well, number one, you can't go to heaven without him. It's impossible. Whoever the Holy Spirit dwells in, if the rapture happens or if you die, the Holy Spirit recalls that person home. Remember the little Cabbage Patch? Is it Cabbage Patch dolls that have the little maker's stamp on their foot or their bottom or somewhere? Remember that? And they had a bunch of knockoffs. They were making a bunch of fake ones in Mexico and China because they were a big selling item. And everybody was either looking at the foot or looking at the little rump, and it had the stamp. It was sealed. Guess what? The Holy Spirit has sealed the true believer unto the day of redemption. When our friend was getting ready to go see Jesus, we had absolute, total confidence because her life had exhibited the fact that she had been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It was very clear. You can't go to heaven without him inside of you. Number two, you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's power. Are you living a life where you know that there's power and it's the power of the Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, this, you must be tagged or sealed by that Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we've been sealed unto the day of redemption, and that sealing is our inheritance. And then here we go, we end with this, the power to finish the course. This is precious to me, you guys. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? He said that to believers. And so as he's slowly ascending upward, they just heard him say, in a great blessing, he says, you're going to be filled with power. Church, we end the book. From here, it's pretty cool. Luke, the author of this book, he's going to write one more book. He writes the book of Acts. He speaks about the power. People have said, well, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and that's not true. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. So, church, listen, as we end right now, we are wonderfully, gloriously equipped with 24 chapters of the book of Luke and what Jesus showed us and what we've learned. And it's a wonderful thing to realize, you guys, that right now I'm going to ask you not to come forward. I'm not asking you to accept Jesus Christ today. If you need to do that, do that. But just for giggles, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands right now. Need to look? Okay, put your hands down. You have to all pray this prayer. So bow your heads, let's pray. And I think it is fitting that we save the best for last. Father, as we stand, as we've gathered, as we sit, as we prepare to go out into the world even now, Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name for all of your children who have just raised their hands. Some in this room I know by face are so effective. Some I don't know by face. They also so effective and useful to the kingdom. Some kind of touch and go, sometimes, sometimes not. Some of your children are here today convicted by the fact that there's no evidence in their life of victory and of ministry. The beautiful thing is, Lord, you have raised your hands and you have declared your eulogy upon us. And so, Father, right now, we ask you, and church, in your own words with me, just ask him now, Lord, I pray that you would baptize me afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit, Baptize us as a church. Fill us to overflowing with your power, power over sin, power to love, power to do, to minister, to serve, to be part and parcel of the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. Lord, I commend these precious ones to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's all stand together. If you were not here on Wednesday to hear this announcement, and I'm going to be bothering you, I'm going to be bugging you guys from Israel. On Sundays, we're going to be together on Sundays. We're not going to skip a Sunday. We're going to be broadcasting from Israel to you. So come as normal. We'll be on the screens, and we'll be in locations wherever we're at. And we're going to be talking to you, teaching. We'll go through a message. So you guys come normal. But some pretty amazing stuff. You guys have been so amazing, and we want to encourage you to keep doing this. You guys have set sales records for Wahoo's Fish Tacos, literally. And since 1988, you guys shattered a record. And I want to encourage you guys get this flyer. It's helping. You guys, at this rate, we will have this East Wing expansion for the kids paid off before they even get done at the rate you guys are going. So here's the thing. Take your flyer. Take friends, go for it, rack up a huge bill over there, because 20% of it goes right back to the children's ministry wing. Tell them you want the Pastor Jack special when you go. You say, what is it? Order it and see. Tell them you want the Pastor Jack, but they're waiting for you this week. Wednesday we went there, they said, hey, have your people come after service. We'll leave the store open. And we went Wednesday night, the place was packed, fellowship was fun. And just keep that in mind during this month. I'll be bothering you from Israel as well over this, but it's a great thing. I love you guys. We will see you when we get back, but I'll see you on the screens next Sunday. Let's close in worship right now together. God bless you.